welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, praise the Lord. You ready for a word from the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, actually, we're going to do something a little bit different because we're going to start off with a word from Bill Johnson. Now, we weren't able to fly him over here personally. Although you never know. At some point, we might do that. But I just want to start off. This is just a short clip from some of his preaching. It's the video quality isn't that great, but it's the message that I want you to get. So let's just run that video.
Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He's perfect theology. It is theologically immoral to allow anything, any revelation about God that contradicts what you see in the person of Jesus, to allow that to trump your concept of what God is like. The clearest manifestation of the nature of the Father is seen in the person of Jesus. He made it very clear. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How did he handle sin? How did he handle sinners? How did he handle disease? How many storms did he bless? Hello. How many storms did he bless? How many times were there life-threatening storms that he would face in the middle of the sea and he'd say, well, just go over to that city, destroy them, and it'll teach them to pray. And they'll become more like me. Is anybody alive in the building? We got concepts of the nature of God that are based on disappointment, not based on revelation. See, your questions about God, the questions that every one of us have, none of them have the authority to cancel a revelation. What God has shown us about his nature in the person of Jesus, I'm eternally responsible for. I'm responsible to represent Christ, to represent him as he is. When God made it possible for the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to live inside of me, it made powerlessness inexcusable and unacceptable. Powerlessness is inexcusable and unacceptable. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me and is in you. And he wants out. I like to put it this way. He's not in us as a lake. He's in us as a river. And rivers flow from. It's the most amazing thing to me to see the nature of God, how it becomes your nature as a believer. At some point, we're actually going to have to believe in our own conversion. At some point, because we keep praying for stuff we already got. We keep praying for things that we already have, and we wonder why we get bored in prayers, because we labor over things that we already possess. And the Lord is releasing a spirit of wisdom and revelation over his people where we actually rise to who he says we are. See, I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that's not in his head about me. It's important that we learn to ponder things that the Holy Spirit can say amen to. Your mind is a very valuable thing. Jesus himself died to protect that mind of yours. It was so important to him. The mind. But the mind is only useful when it becomes under the influence of the spirit man. He wants to teach us how to think. He wants to teach us divine perspective. The Lord is into building something, a revival culture that creates the atmosphere where anything can happen at any time. And our effort is not to get people into the building, it's to get the kingdom out onto the streets. And the passion that the Lord is releasing in this hour is raising up a group of people that are trained. You know, we've got good things that we've learned. We're in a culture that has very many positive things to it. But do you understand? We've learned so many things that we've got to unlearn. The Lord's just trying to tear off the layers of things that we thought about them. They're just simply not true. They're not true at all. And the Lord is after that because he's after your mind. He's after your mind because your mind becomes the canvas that he paints on. It becomes the very thing that receives that impression, that impression of what God is saying and what God is doing. Something happens in a renewed mind. A renewed mind is like one of the most valuable things. I believe we're in the beginning stages of a reformation, and I believe one of the absolute most essential ingredients of this move of God that will shape the course of history and affect entire nations of the world. This move of God has as one of its main priorities and core values is the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is not simply being able to quote a verse to address a specific problem. It is not that. It is a renewed mind that comes from a divine encounter. Any revelation from Scripture that does not take me to the person of Jesus in divine encounter will only make me more religious. It will only equip me to argue with people who disagree. And what has to happen is that you and I, as we learn from the Scriptures and we see what God is saying, it is vital to us to say, you know what? It's not good enough for me to have the concept and the theory. I must have the experience. I must be a person that can deliver the goods. It's not good enough that I can just say, go to such and such a church, you can get a miracle there. That's not good enough anymore. It's not good enough anymore that we can say, go to Reading or go to Dallas or go wherever. That's not good enough anymore. It's got to be that you and I learn how to take this gospel that is no limit in its power, no limit in the reach of God's compassion and love for people, to take it right into the gut of our cities, right into the core of our cities. Because Jesus is interested in changing culture, not just getting bodies in chairs. It doesn't do us any good just to get people in the building. Many Christians feed themselves on what God hasn't done. And whenever I do that, whenever I've done that throughout my life, when I dwell on what hasn't happened, I create the atmosphere for the spirit of offense to arise and to thrive. When I dwell on what hasn't happened, I legitimize unbelief. I live with a sense of justification for not believing God. And that thing's got to die. That stuff's got to die in us. That stuff's got to die in us. I appreciate accountability that's in the body of Christ, the emphasis to walk in purity and in holiness and all of that. I believe in all of that, and I like that kind of lifestyle, but I'm disappointed that so much of our systems of accountability are keep us from sin and not to take us into our destiny. How about paying attention to the prophetic word over each other's life and to make sure we're still burning, as was testified earlier? Are you still burning? Are you still burning? Carrying that sense of coming into the destiny that God has given us. He's given us a destiny, not of self-promotion, not of personal fame or glory, but a place of significance in the purposes of God on the earth to bring about transformation, not just of individual lives, but of cities and entire nations. God's called us to this. This is our assignment. This is our life. And that assignment rests on everybody in this room. You've been gifted and called to bring about, to be a reformer.
Amen. In some ways, that's probably all you need, isn't it? That was only 7 minutes, but there's so much in that 7 minutes. He's like that a lot. If you listen to him, you know, he'll be speaking for half an hour. He doesn't usually speak that long, actually, but in that half an hour, the stuff that he comes out with and the richness of what he's saying is amazing. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Now, I showed that because the little clip is actually called Divine Thinking as well. And you can see what he was saying is we've got to think like Jesus. We've got to look at the Word and say, yeah, that's right. Because often we look at the Word and we think, well, I'm not sure that matches up with my experience. Well, what is your experience worth in eternity? It's very important to you. But if it's running your life, you're heading down a very dark path. Because in all our lives, stuff happens. All right? And when stuff happens, we can feel pretty bad. And that's the point where if we follow our feelings, if we follow our earthly understanding, we're going to end up in a very, very dark place. But more importantly, these are days where we are taking firmly hold of all the words that God has spoken over us, whether it's as individuals or whether it's us as a church. And you might be saying, well, I'm not sure I see that yet. Yes, exactly. That's why God has given us. It is a beacon to walk towards. Before we get to that staging post of things that God has said of us, we will already have other things that we're not near to. Because there's always something more that Jesus wants to take you in until you know the fullness of glory and the fullness of heaven and everything that there is to know, which you don't get until you die. So we will always be walking forward into what God has for us. And God has called us to be a people who are changing and influencing and leading in our community and in the people around us. We're not a church that just sits here on a Sunday and gets made a little bit holy and goes home and has dinner, feeling a little bit better again. This is about a group of people coming together who are a move of God. So often, people, the church is praying for a move of God. God doesn't need to move. He's never stopped.
That's right.
Okay? It's the church that stops. It's the church that gives up. It's the church that says, I don't know if I can hack this anymore because I haven't seen that yet. But we're not stopping.
No.
We're not stopping.
Yeah.
All right? Our world needs the church.
Yeah.
There has never been probably a greater time in history where the world has needed the light to be shining, has needed the salt to be shaken. Because if it's not salty, in other words, if it's not spicy, if it's not good, if it's not doing well, if it's not light, it's not the world's fault, it's our fault. We were at a meeting in the week where there was a policeman speaking, and one of the things he kept talking about was that people complain about what are they going to do about it. And he was just saying, this was a secular thing, nothing to do with Christians. He's saying we need to realize that the they is us.
Yeah.
And instead of saying what are they going to do about the litter problem, what are they going to do about the problems with our council, what are they going to do with the problems with our government, police, whatever it is, it's what am I and what are we going to do?
Yeah.
We have a we anointing.
Yeah.
We're going to go together. Amen. And that's what we're doing.
Amen.
4 years ago, God spoke to us up on the hill up in Thwing and told us to get into the city. All right, because that's what needed to happen. Because out there in Thwing, we were unable to meet and greet and talk with people and have the influence that we can have in the major town in the region. Scarborough is the major town for North Yorkshire. Forget North Allerton. And York's gone off on its own little unitary authority little thing. And Harrogate's quite nice, but Scarborough is the town.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We were with the mayor also during the week. The mayor and the mayoress at the town hall were giving us a tour and telling us some of the history. And it was just lovely to hear them both speaking with such appreciation of their town.
Yeah.
You know, and speaking such positive stuff and showing you all the different bits of history. They were delighted to show you the mace. The mace in a council is the symbol of authority.
Yeah.
In fact, if you have a town council meeting and the mace was missing, none of the decisions that were took place are valid. So you have to have it there. And our mace for Scarborough is made of ebony covered in silver, I think, silver plate. But it was made in 1635 when the town was given its town status by Charles I and a whole new level of it. Don't ask me about that bit of history. But came the borough. Was that when it became a borough? That's why we're Scarborough. If you've ever wondered, why don't they just call it Scarborough Council? It's because it's very important, the whole borough thing. But that mace, if you go down to London and you watch the Lord Mayor's parade and they're carrying a mace, you will see one that looks just like the Scarborough mace. Hallelujah. But Scarborough's is the original. London copied it because it was a good one. They did have one before that, but it got burnt in the Great Fire of London. So they were looking for a new design to copy. That makes sense. And they picked Scarborough's one. So if you ever see it, don't let somebody don't think, oh, Scarborough must have copied that. It's the other way round. Why do I mention all this? Because as we got from the mayor and mayoress, the Scarborough has, in many times in history, been an extremely significant town.
Yeah.
And it's time for that to happen again in the spirit. Amen. And amazingly, God's got us lot together and the rest of the church in town. But, you know, we do things together as the church in town. But also we have to answer our own call. Now, you might be called to be here for a year or 2 years or 3 years or for the rest of your life. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. For me, I've signed up for the rest, you know, and if something changes, something changes. But for now, I'm here for the rest. I don't think anything else. This is it. This is it, God, what we're doing here. Till the day they put me in a wooden box. Hallelujah. That's not my bed. Hallelujah. We're going to look at, we're not going to look, we're going to read. If you've got a Bible, if you haven't got a Bible, don't worry about it. It's in Judges. Judges chapter 5. And this is the days of Deborah. We like the days of Deborah because there's a woman leading Israel.
Yeah.
And it's one in the eye to everybody that says women can't lead in God's world. This was a totally patriarchal society.
Yeah.
Women did not lead, and here is Deborah leading. Must have been an amazing time to have a woman with such power in such an a group of people where the power had normally been with the men. God was showing something significant. We're not actually looking at that today. And this is a passage that's taken place after the battles and things that she's been leading have already happened. And we're looking at Judges 5, verse 11. And it says this, and if you've got a different translation, it might look quite different. It's one of those funny little passages, so you might want to just listen to the New Living. Listen to the village musicians. You see that you won't have that. Listen to the village musicians gathered at the watering holes. They recount the righteous victories of the Lord and the victories of his villages in Israel. Then the people of the Lord marched down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah, wake up, wake up, wake up, and sing a song. Arise, Barak, lead your captives away, son of Abinoam. Down from Tabor marched the remnant against the mighty. The people of the Lord marched down against mighty warriors. They came down from Ephraim, a land that once belonged to the Amalekites, and Benjamin also followed you. From Machir the commanders marched down. From Zebulun came those who carry the rod of authority. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak. They followed Barak rushing into the valley, but in the tribe of Reuben there was great indecision. Well, we'll leave it there where they go into indecision. No, we'll read the next bit. Why did you sit at home amongst the sheepfolds to hear the shepherds whistle for their flocks? In the tribe of Reuben there was great indecision. Gilead remained east of the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay at home? Asher stayed unmoved at the seashore, remaining in his harbours. You're thinking, how does all that relate to Bill Johnson and what you've just been talking about? Maybe some of you have spotted it. I gave a little clue earlier. There we were gathered in the village of Thwing. The villagers with their musicians were gathered together. And what did we do in Thwing? What did we do up at Lamplugh House? We talked about what the Lord had done amongst us as Kingdom Faith. We recounted the victories of the past. We talked about how awesome it was what God had done. Amen. We were like these guys here. But then the people of the Lord marched down to the city gates. Okay, we actually had another word from another place. I haven't got it with me at the moment, which spoke of marching up. It was in Joshua to go and take the city of Ai. And it said the whole army went with them. It was the second time they had gone, which of course was very significant for us because Kingdom Faith Yorkshire had already been in Scarborough. But for whatever reason, and we don't need to worry about it, it hadn't taken off and begun to grow. And so we knew that we had to have another go. We had the word. And actually, to do something a second time where you haven't achieved what you wanted to the first time is incredibly disheartening. So that word from Joshua chapter 8 was very encouraging to see here were the people of God who had tried to take the city of Ai. It hadn't worked. And then they went back a second time. The clue in the passage for us at that time was the fact that the second time they didn't just send a small detachment, they all went up together. Yeah. And that's how we come to close the church at Lamplugh House, because we had to go all up together. Yeah. And nowadays there's no Kingdom Faith Lamplugh and Kingdom Faith Scarborough, there is just Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. And sometimes we meet at Lamplugh and sometimes we meet in Scarborough and we meet in our houses and our homes and all sorts of places, but we're just one group together. But here we are, these villagers gathering at the watering holes. Also very significant that, because of course Lamplugh House is spiritually speaking a well from which we draw. From all the prayer and sacrifice that people have in the past have put in at that place. We are well blessed. We draw on all those prayers. Hallelujah. We want to see their prayers answered in our day. We're seeing their prayers answered in our day. People that prayed even in recent times for Lamplugh House to become that training center again, where people are coming through the doors and getting equipped in Christ, yeah, and getting restored in Christ and getting the healing they need and the teaching they need. And this week, the Moed School, which Eileen set up and was running, you know, has been a great week for the people that came to that. People staying there, people getting into the Word. They were studying the Passover and what the Hebrew Passover means in Christ for us. And they were having just a great time of bonding and getting on together. And, you know, Eileen, I think she's just amazing.
Yeah.
All right. But, well, and I'll tell you why, without embarrassing her too much, and she might want to slap me afterwards, because Eileen is no spring chicken. All right? No. You may not have noticed, but Eileen has been around more than 21 years. I'm not saying she's old, because then I really would get a slap. But she's not the youngest amongst us, but she's still hearing from God and saying, God, what am I going to do? And we had the word from God to be planting new vineyards and trying new things and going for it. And she went for it. And last week, before it was all happening, her knees were knocking. She was terrified. Sorry to give you... Well, you were, weren't you? Yeah, you were really quite worried. And then God just came. And a great team was around her. And everything came together. And it was brilliant. Yeah. And then the next one, the next Moed, is a Pentecost. That'll be an awesome one. You know, we're looking at the origins of Pentecost, not just Acts. And seeing what that means for us. And then there's another one in the autumn called the Moed School of Tabernacles. You're probably thinking, I don't even know what that is. Well, you know where you need to be. Yeah. Get into the Word. You had a good time, didn't you? Awesome time. But you see, what Eileen had, and lots of others of us have got it, I'm not saying she's the only one in the room here, but what she had is she doesn't have a small mentality. She's thinking big. She's thinking beyond us. You know, because even in that, she's bringing in people from around the nation. And this is what had happened to the Israelites at this time. They had to get out of their heads this kind of living in small villages mentality, oppressed by those around it. And they had to break out. And as it says here, they had to march down to the city gate. They had to take the city. The city represents society. The city represents the bigness. Now, villages are lovely. All right, there can be a wonderful community of people. But this is not called to be a village church. This is a city church. You think, well, we're in Scarborough and that's a town. No, a city is that place of people gathering. A town in the time of Jesus was a few thousand. So this would have been an absolutely enormous city. So it's still a city in that sense. And a city is also a seat of authority. That's why you would have the bishop who would have his seat of power in the city, and because it was the bishop's seat, you could build the cathedral. I don't know if you noticed that word that Clive had over us, saying that we are a cathedral church. Yeah. Amen. What he meant by that was that we have a regional and national authority. Okay? Because that's the call of God. We can't have a village mentality. We have got to be at the city gates. The city gates is where the elders met and had power. In this context, it's because they're going to go through them and take the city. But it's also where the elders meet and they have power and they have influence and they make rules and regulations. And we do that, church, in two ways. One is in prayer. We all have the authority to sit at the city gates in prayer and declare good things over this borough.
Amen.
Amen. Over Whitby, over Filey, over Scarborough and beyond the borough. As we speak good things over York and Malton and over to Leeds and wherever. Timbuktu, Morocco, Egypt, Libya, all these places that things are happening. We have to be standing at the gates and saying, no, it's time to see the things of God. Okay, these aren't days just to be comfortable. We can't be a church that just does a bit of church and then lives the rest of our lives just a little bit better than the world. That is incredible, arrogant pride. You know, well, we don't watch some of the bad programs on TV. You know, some weeks we shouldn't have any time to watch television because we're too busy fulfilling the purpose and destiny and calling of God upon our lives.
Yeah.
Who wants to have purpose in life?
Yes.
Some of you do. Do you want purpose?
Yes.
Do you want a destiny from the Lord where your life matters and makes a difference?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Because if you don't, you're probably in the wrong place. But and I'll just make you very upset. Well, that means we're going to be busy.
Yeah.
Okay? We can't be at home. We've got to be with one another and with people. As I was saying the other week, Jesus came and he spent time with people. He didn't write a book. Hallelujah. So wake up. Come on, church, let's wake up. Wake up, Barak. That was her assistant. Lead your captives away, son of Abinoam. Son of Abinoam was Barak. Abinoam was his dad. Down from Tabor marched the remnant. The remnant. There wasn't many of them. It didn't look good. You know, they couldn't really work out what was going to happen. It looked like, you know, failure. Maybe when you look at the scale of the problem in Scarborough or the nation, you think, well, what difference can we, meeting here in the Stephen Joseph Theatre, or St. Joseph's, as Jimmy always calls it, what difference can we make? We can make a massive difference. Yeah. Because this little remnant here, it says that they went down against the mighty warriors. And there's some big giants against us. But giants aren't the problem. It's just fear that's the problem. Giants aren't an issue. We get a little stone and fling it and they drop down dead. There's a song by Rick Pino that goes, oh, I forgot how it goes now. Something about we eat giants for our bread. Oh, I've forgotten the words now. Oh, yeah, lovely spiritual song. We cut off the giant's head. We eat giants for our bread. We haven't got one of our songs at the moment that says that. And those are slightly unusual lyrics, but I like them. We are the giant slayers.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The enormity of the problem is nothing with the people who are dedicated to the Lord and are moving forward. So they came down anyway. They came down from Ephraim, the land that once belonged to the Anakites. Benjamin followed you and various others. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak, and they followed them into the Rush Valley. But in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Why did you sit at home amongst the sheepfolds? In other words, why did you just carry on with your ordinary life when there was a call of God upon us as Israel to go and take the city? And you were just looking after your sheep. There was a call. Why did you sit at home? And then Gilead remained east of the Jordan. He stayed out the way. He wasn't in Scarborough. He lived in Hummanby. For example, not picking on you Hummanbyites or whatever you're called. But they thought, we're far enough away. It doesn't matter. We've got problems here. We don't need to be together. How wrong were they that their names are now listed in the Word of God? And Dan, why did he stay at home? I don't know. I have to be careful because we've got Dan over there. Because they stayed at home, God's curse was upon them. Because they hadn't answered the call. It was the tribe of Dan. They hadn't answered the call that was needed. Come on, this is the time. This is the day. Now is the hour to take the city. And church, now is the time to take the city. And by the city, I mean Scarborough and the region. The seat of authority. Hallelujah. Asher sat unmoved at the seashore, remaining in his harbours. That's a word for the Scarboreans. Oh, I'm not bothering. An apathetic kind of mentality. I'll sit by the sea and enjoy the sea. This is no time for apathy. It doesn't say Asher sat unmoved on the seashore, remaining in the harbours. But Zebulun risked his life, as did Naphtali on the battlefield. It's time to be taking the city. It's time to have that in front of us, that as a group of people, we do have something that is good. We do have the power of God. Like Bill was talking about, Pastor Bill on the video, we do have the power of God. We do have the authority to change what's happening around us. Sometimes it's by getting involved, but also it's by prayer. It's by the whole baggage, everything that we hear here. It's grasping hold of it and saying, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm going forward. Amen? Let's have a look at another scripture. This one is in Mark chapter 11. This is Palm Sunday. And this is the Palm Sunday reading. How cool is that? This rate will be Anglicans. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jeremy sent two of them on ahead. Sorry, Jeremy. Jesus. Where did that come from? It's kind of pet name his disciples had. Jeremy Christ, you know him well. Cool, I wouldn't want to be baptized in the name of Jeremy. Anyway, Jesus. It really was Jesus. Yeah. It may be the New Living Translation, but it's still Jesus. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside a house. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said that Jesus had told them to. They told them what Jesus had told them to say and that they were permitted to take it. They then brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. He was in the center of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, praise God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. He looked carefully at everything, and then he left because it was late in the afternoon. He went back to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Okay, I'm not going to draw any great point from this really, but what we have here, Jesus in fact returns to the place at the end. Bethany was a village, Jerusalem was the city. And Bethany was a place that Jesus loved to be. He was with his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. There was a house there that he loved to be at. It was a comfortable place to be. And being the Son of God, people would have sought him out. People would have found him, and he could have healed a few people or healed a lot of people. But his calling was in the city. And our calling is in the city. Our calling is to be that city church. Now, it's important within a city church you have villages. Villages are small communities of people. That's why we have life teams. That's why we talk about having things like open house, where we're inviting one another around and seeking friendships as a top priority. Because the villages, the life, the community life, is extremely important. You know, whether you're, some people you get that. It doesn't matter how you get it, but in some way you need to be getting some kind of community life within the church. But our call together is to take the city. And the call upon Jesus' life, even though for him he knew it would end in pain and suffering, was to be in the city. And so because that was his calling, he went to the city. And that is why God has called us to here. And even if we should suffer, our calling is to the city. I don't believe that is what the plan is. But even if it was, our call is to the city. Our call is to this big community, the region. Now, you see a little bit of this in the passage that immediately follows it. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, so they're going back up to Jerusalem because he cannot stay in the village and answer the call on his life. It's not to say that the village wasn't important. It's a very important scripture about Martha and Mary there in Bethany. We get Lazarus being resurrected. So it's significant, but the destiny was the city, the bigger picture. So Jesus came to... Oh, I've read that bit. Sorry. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. He noticed a fig tree a little way off that was in full leaf. You know this passage? One of those odd ones, isn't it? So he went over to see if he could find any figs on it. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. Now, it must be significant because it's been put into the word. It isn't Jesus just having a bit of a freak out at a tree, you know? He wasn't part of the anti-green party and didn't like trees very much, particularly this one, because it didn't have figs on it when he needed it. But what he's doing is something that is prophetic of what he's seeing around him. What you're seeing is Jesus is hungry for figs, but Jesus, as he was hungry to see God's will for Israel, the fig tree, fulfilled. However, he's come as the Messiah, and when he's come, all he finds is showy leaves. All he can find is religion. Even though it's not the harvest season for figs, you see, by now, on the tree, we're back to the tree now, the fruit should have formed. And if the fruit hadn't formed like it hadn't, there would be no harvest. You see, because, and the significance of that in his time was he's showing that this is the picture of Israel. There should be fruit from what God has given to the people. And he's saying that, that in future people won't be able to receive direct from this source because there will be the church. Not that he's writing off Israel, you know that. We stand strong and support and pray for the people of Israel. But he's saying here, there will be no more fruit from how it has been until now. It is as if it was cursed. But there's also then the message for our lives. Because Jesus looks at us. And Christians are often saying things like, well, when there's a move of God, I'm going to be out there serving the Lord. You know, when the worship on Sunday morning every week, well, I think it does do this actually, but when the worship on Sunday morning takes me through into the most holy place, then I will start talking to my neighbours about Jesus. When I've finished the Way of the Spirit Bible study course and I am properly equipped, then I will start inviting people to my house for meals. When I've been in church a couple of years or so and God has really enabled me to grow in the Lord, I really need to grow in the Lord, then I will be able to have coffee with people in coffee shops and perhaps talk to them about Jesus if it comes up on the menu. But Jesus is looking for the signs of the fruit now. If he looks at you as the fig tree now and there is no fruit ready for that time, then there will be no time. The harvest will not come. And we must ask ourselves and cross-examine ourselves and say, am I prepared? I might not know all the answers. I could do with more Bible study. I could do with more intense times with the Lord. But I want the fruit, the initial fruit, if you like, to be ready for the harvest. Are you making the most of every opportunity that God is giving you for growth at this time? Are you getting into the Word when you can get into the Word? Are you getting up to God encounters up at Lamplu when you can get up to Lamplu on a Thursday night? Or are you more comfortable at home? But our time is not our ours. This is a crucial time. There are other people of other faiths that would like this nation to come under the dominion of what they believe. And that will not be resisted by Christians who are still trying to just have an ordinary, comfortable life where their family and their work is the most important thing. You say, well, isn't that a bit strong? No, that's just what Jesus said. He actually said it a lot stronger. He said, you cannot be my disciple if you do not hate your family, your father, your mother, your brothers and your sisters. He was saying, it's as if you've got to hate them. He's not literally saying hate them because he tells you to love your enemies. It's hate the very thought that the things that are ordinary would take you away from the call of God that is on your life. I hate the thought that I would get caught up in normality and it would take me away from the excitement and the adventure and the enjoyment and the passion of what it is to follow Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. And we sometimes moan because things are a little bit inconvenient or we've got to get in the car and travel somewhere. You know, the first century church, it was a little inconvenient. They could end up being thrown to the lions or torn apart or crucified or put to the sword. It was a little awkward being a Christian. We've got it so easy. And I think it's time to act before there's intense persecution on the church. If that's the only way the church can come back to life, then God will allow it to happen. Or we can choose now to say, God first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the call on my life. And we've got to live that life of holiness, live the difference. Amen? Amen. And we are different to the world. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. The world hardly believes in anything like that anymore. We don't believe it's right to sleep around before you're married. We need to stand up and say that's what we believe. Marriage was made, it's the best place for a loving and relationship and sexual intercourse. It was made for marriage to draw the people together, the husband and the wife together. We've got to hold up the standard whilst rescuing those who've fallen and not pointing the finger of judgment. It's an incredible job sometimes to keep the balance. But there is a way that God has called us. And I want to be fruitful. And I want to make sure the fruit is ready for the harvest time. It's no good saying, well, when there's loads of people getting saved, then I'll get involved with life teams and groups like that. I'll do that then. No, you won't. It'll be more difficult then. It's decisions like that we're taking now. And right, I'm going to be involved with that. What's happening tonight? I could watch telly or I could go and do that. And that's going to be our mind. I'm not saying we never relax and we never have fun, but I think it tends to be that the little God bit just gets put, if we're not careful, into small boxes of Sunday morning and maybe something else. And God is saying, come on, come on. And sitting in this room are people that really do sow their lives into everything that God is doing. Don't think I'm just standing here. I'm just encouraging us all to think, right, what's God saying to me? What's God want me to be involved with? What opportunities has he put out there so that the fruit is ready for the harvest? Amen? You with me?
Yeah.
You wonderful bunch. Hallelujah. So it's things, I mean, for me, Sunday morning is an absolute priority. When you say, well, you would say that, you're the pastor. No, it's always been a priority. Yeah. Even on our, the day after we got married, we went to church on the Sunday morning because it was an absolute priority. We went to a very high Anglican church and we were a bit lost. We tried to grab the wine off the vicar. We'd already eaten the wafer and you were supposed to dip it in. We were a disaster. But we went. Hallelujah. Dan and Jem, they had to come and work on the morning after their wedding. We had a sound system that only Dan could run at that time because we'd hired it for the wedding, so he had to come. Hallelujah. And Dan and Jem were at church. I think they'd have probably been there anyway, even if they weren't needed, because that's their priority. But that's just one thing. Of course, it's a very important priority. It's our biggest gathering together. It's our time to hear the word of the Lord together, like we're doing now. But there's so many others. God encounter evenings. I know it's a drag to drive up to Lamplu. 13 miles on that last little tiny road when your car gets covered in mud. Or your tyres get broken on the potholes, eh, Mike? But why do we go? Because we want the fruit to be there, ready for the harvest. Because there's something about us that says, there's something more important than me and my family, and that's who I'm living for. Yeah?
Yeah.
I don't normally preach like this, because, you know, I'm very about gatherings and meetings. I'm very laid back because normally I'm just, let's go with the people that are there. But this morning it was that God rebuked me and said, you need to tell the people these are things that I'm arranging for people to be part of. And if people got shifts, people do different things, there's babysitters, all sorts of things. But we know whether we could really be there or not. At 9 o'clock, so you think, oh, good, I'm safe there, I got to work. But, you know, some of you could get to 9 o'clock sometime. I mean, I'm amazed. Sometimes there's 20, 30 people there. It's awesome. But maybe it's never even come into your mind to come to a 9 o'clock. And I know it's up at Lamplu. It won't always be that these things are at Lamplu. It will be in two places. But at the moment, it is. Now, there can be some awesome... We had a fantastic morning Thursday. Was it Thursday morning? Wow, the worship took off. And there was no instruments and no PA. It was just us and the Lord. Mostly the Lord, actually. That's why it was good. And we've got coming up all kinds of things going on. This week, God Encounter, by the way, is a Maundy Thursday special. The only thing that's special about it, really, is we're having communion as part of it, and probably that'll be the focus of what we do for that evening. Especially for all those of you that say, we don't have communion enough. Well, there you go, it's communion. This Thursday, up past seven at Lamplugh House. Friday morning this week, Good Friday morning, there's the Walk of Witness through Scarborough. That starts in William Street car park. It leaves at 10, so you need to be there by about 1:45 at least to join the queue, to join the line. It's a minor thing, but it's also a major thing where we stand together as the whole church in the town and walk through the town and say, this town belongs to Jesus. We're carrying this cross through this town because actually he is an answer for you. You know, if it stirs something in just one person's mind that makes them inquire... It's wonderful, because he really is the answer to alcohol abuse, drug addiction, broken families, abuse within families, broken marriages, and all kinds of issues that people are having in their lives. They can find the answer in Jesus Christ. What we have is good. And there is a sense in which we can be proud about that. Not proud in the arrogant sense, but proud in the sense of, I've found something that's right. And I want to share it with others. I suppose I mean proud in the sense of not being ashamed. Like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Salvation is that word that means complete restoration. Not just a place in heaven, although that's pretty key. But not just a place in heaven, but salvation of body and mind and spirit and soul right now, here on the earth, because you're being prepared here and now on the earth. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, I'm getting carried away now. Hallelujah. Springtide is coming up. Now, I think that the Graham Parkins, the minister at Scarborough Christian Fellowship, and Martin Dunning, the minister at St. Mary's, you know, they need a gold star for the bravery of what they've tried to do. Because Springtide was had become a gathering of the Christians together over a weekend, and it was just for Christians, if we're honest. And it had served a purpose in bringing people together, but they were brave enough to say, this year we need to do something different. It takes courage to do that, especially amongst the more traditional church, where people like change even less, quite often. And they made that decision, and there may have been other leaders that were involved with it, but I think they're the key too. And... they said, right, let's turn it into something that's outreach. I mean, if there is one word that brings fear and trepidation on the church at large, it's things like outreach, evangelism, reaching out. You know, to turn the nice, comfortable together weekend into one where we've got to mix with non-Christians, it is terrifying. And there's lists of things that are happening. I got this off Brian. These aren't all things that we all go to, but it's just different. That's the list of all the churches that are involved. 23 churches are involved in Springtide and putting on this mission. You know, and this is different events of things that are going on. I'm just looking down this list. This is an event that's happening. This is being put on by St. Mary's. Oh, this one's being put on by St. Mary's. 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 This one was being put on by St. Mary's. This one's being put on by Scarborough Christian Fellowship. This one by St. Mark's. This one by St. Mary's. This one by Ebenezer Baptist. This one by Scarborough Christian Fellowship. This one by St. Mary's in Burniston. This one by Holy Apostles. This one by Scarborough Christian Fellowship. This one by Scarborough Christian Fellowship. This one by St. Mary's. This one by Ebenezer Baptist. This one by St. Mary's. This one by Fresh Expressions. You might not even know what that is. This one by Kingdom Faith, but we've had to postpone it. This one by Fresh Expressions, this one by Ebenezer Baptist, and this one by Queen Street Methodist. Now, there are more. I mean, James Pell sitting over there, he's organising one for bikers. Okay? I want to go along to that even though I haven't got a bike. I just want to see what sort of bikes turn up. That could be fun. Why have I read out that long list? Because it doesn't say Kingdom Faith. That's terrible. You know, we're praying for the harvest. Well, if we pray, we've got to do. You know, so I just want to urge you today to have a think, because the idea, those aren't big things that are being put on. They're usually people like live home groups and stuff like that who are just having a special evening where they're going to make a special attempt to invite friends along, a dinner party. Or maybe your group's into walking. You know, why not organise a walk where, right, let's everybody make a special effort to invite friends along on this particular walk. And if you want an evangelistic speaker, the St. Michael Le Belfry, who we're doing it with in York, they will, if there's enough left, will lend you somebody to come and speak at your event. So you haven't even got to do that bit. Unless you want to, or you don't want a speaker. But isn't that, so it's all there. I know Brian and Ward and Jem have mentioned it before. And some people are getting involved with, there's a few central things, like there's the whole big barbecue party at Albemarle Square. And I know quite a lot of us are involved about that. But I'm just thinking of individual things. You know, what can we do where we live? Because there's a lot of people in the church in the run-up to this who are going to be fasting and praying, you know, and seeking the Lord for people to be saved. When I'm at the breakfast with the ministers these days, every minister in that breakfast meeting expects their church to grow. And they don't see this Springtide thing as a hit-and-run event. It's just part of the ongoing work of the town, of the church in the town in reaching out. And I think we might need to go away and just seek the Lord and say, what can I do? Maybe it's just a knitting group at your home. I don't know. The walking one was a better suggestion. I like the bike thing because that's totally original. And now, not all these ideas. There's a businessman's breakfast. Okay? If you're a businessman or a businesswoman, beg your pardon, it's a business breakfast. They've been a bit more careful than I was. Is there somebody who you work with who would like to go? The guy leading that is Justin Richer. I think it's Justin. As I got Jeremy for Jesus earlier, that might not be reliable. He is the owner and CEO of Richer Sounds, which is like a big hi-fi internet and shops company. And he's coming to do the talk. He's a Christian at that. So it might be a great thing to take somebody along to that one. I think I have got the details for that. And I know we haven't been great at getting the details out, but sometimes that's because it's been difficult getting details off. But it's not so much the central things, to be honest. It is also what we do and organise ourselves. It's really much somebody's got the ball and said, here you go, catch. What are you going to do? You know? And then, of course, there's other things coming up. And I just feel we've got to have the fruit ready. The next strong tower. Make sure it's in your diary. And I know it's at Lamplugh House, not in Scarborough. Well, most of it. But these are key times for us as a church, because God could speak to us as a church at Strong Tower and move the whole church forward together. But if you've only got 50% of the church, only 50% of the church moves forward. You know, and others are sort of trying to run to catch up. And it's not that everybody can be at everything. I know that. I really do. I've lived in a culture of having to be at everything. I'm not saying that at all. Don't get yourself into your knickers in a twist, tied up about, oh, I can't be there because I'm doing this. If you can't be there, you can't be there. If you absolutely need to rest that night, then rest. It's just a, come on. Yeah, that is the 20th to the 22nd of May. Remember, we've got Tim Eldridge coming, who heads up Global Legacy in the UK, which is Bill Johnson's leadership network in the UK. He's going to be speaking Friday and Saturday. And they've got somebody called Paul Abel. And then on Sunday morning, there's Jared Cooper. That's going to be really interesting. Funnily enough, talking about Paul Abel, it's always been funny, Strong Tower conferences, God always gives me a key word. And it's like this year's Strong Tower Conference, the word I just brought on Saturday afternoon, it was a key word, you know? Very freeing word. Real revelation. God was amazing. Not me, it's him. What else is coming up? I'm doing a what's coming up thing now. Men's Summit. Come on. We're going to be there. I heard of Peter saying yes at the back there. We had an awesome time at the previous two. It's just a time of men getting equipped. I heard that they're bringing up a whole bunch from Horsham this time, because there was four last time, and it was so they got so much out of it, they're bringing more back, I believe. And then there's Faith Camp. At least there was a little bit of a cheer. It's going to be so different this year, I tell you. It's never been organised and arranged in the way it's been organised in this year. It's completely different. It's a whole team thing. Of people coming to, I mean, Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, look, at the moment, is doing so much at it anyway. From running the students' work to doing loads of stuff about going on retreats and lamp loot and, oh, I don't know, loads of stuff. We don't need to do all that. I'm going to finish. But what else? Apart from outreach, I've got a list here. There's the Freedom Course. If you've not done that yet, it's fantastic. It's a time of coming together, being involved in life teams. Open house. What's open house mean? On its most simple level, it's saying, would you like to come to dinner? Do you want to come round for a cup of coffee? That's what it is. There's Where Spirit Bible study groups that are up and running. There's various alpha courses that run at different times and need different people involved with to make it great. There's the new start courses that we want to run after the Springtide mission. That's for people who've just got saved. It's a bit like an alpha, but that's what they wanted to do with Springtide, so we said, yeah, we'll join in. It's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's lots out there. We need to get out of the village, out of the village mentality, which thinks small, and into the city mentality, which thinks big, and says, I'm part of the city. I'm going to make a difference in my town. I have got a purpose. I have got a destiny. And as I step into it, people are going to get saved, lives are going to get changed, and there's going to be more people in heaven, bottom line, because I was faithful to the Lord and demonstrated the life of Jesus and preached the gospel when I got hold of it, than there would have otherwise been. Isn't that awesome? I think it's absolutely amazing the responsibility that Christ, that God, has placed upon us and says, here you go. Run with that, you guys. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.